song on the other side, singing in the midst together when they sing along there. Takes you back. Did you use a cassette tape on that?
No, I
have a copy. Oh. There you go. I know in the old days it was on cassette, that's for sure. Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. He's in the midst. That's good. I hope he is in the midst. I believe he is in the midst. Joshua chapter 9. And look at verse 1. And the Bible says, and it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, however you pronounce it, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This is our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which were filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these are garments, and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the meeting tonight. Thank you for those that are here with us, and just want to honor you, Lord. We know we're honoring you with our presence here tonight, and Lord, just I pray our hearts be turned towards you tonight. Lord, and we just pray for the church and the church services, Lord, again. Praying for your presence, your felt presence, your awareness of your presence among us tonight. Speak to our hearts. You know our needs, Lord. I pray each heart here is encouraged tonight. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title is From Failure to Blessing. From Failure to Blessing. We've been looking at the victorious Christian living, how this applies to that. We'll look at that. And, you know, one of the things that you have to think about, and I guess maybe subconsciously in my mind, when I first got saved, you know, I would see another Christian, a Christian person. I always think all the other Christians were more Christian than I was. You know, I was a new Christian, man. I didn't know nothing. And you always see, you see people that are really strong in the Lord, people, man, they knew when to say amen. They knew Bible verses, man. I mean, they knew all the songs by heart. I mean, they were, and you think, boy, you know, it looked to from the outside that they had got to a place in their Christian life where they didn't have any battles and struggles. It just looked like they had got it figured out, you know, and man, I mean, they were walking in victory all the time, and they were strong, and you're thinking, man, you know, will I ever get there? Can I ever get there? Do I ever get to that point? But one of the things that we see in studying the Word of God, and if you've been saved any amount of time, you'll find out real quickly that, you know, there's always going to be conflict. Spiritual warfare is always going on. It's never that we get to a point. I mean, we might enjoy a little season, we get the victory, but I'm going to tell you what, you've got to watch more right after the victory than you do at other times, because then we get complacent and we won't pray like we should. We won't do the things that we ought to do. And so, you know, there's a time that, you know, that we're not going to get to a place in this life. And we know that Canaan, as we started out this story, teaching on this, that Canaan is not a picture of heaven because of the battles. It's a picture of the place that God wants us to get to in this life that we live. And there's always going to be conflict, and there's always going to be battles. Oh, I forgot to share this with you, a time out on the message. That, you know, this morning now, nobody knows what I'm going to preach from week to week. My wife doesn't even know till I get up here. And so the kids come down. Charlie came down. Shelby had her Sunday school class. Guess what her Sunday school class was teaching on? John 21, 1 through 17, with the same text that I preached on. That's what her Sunday school class was on, about Jesus asking, loving, and fishing for the fish. Everything was the same thing. Charlie had a little car. Isn't that amazing how God works that out? Huh? It was a miracle. It was a miracle. It's just the way it worked out. God worked it out. Anyway, okay, off the timeout, back to the message today. I thought I'd share that with you. Kind of, I like that happens that way. And so, you know, when we think about that, like I say, a battle. So we know one of the things that's, you know, Satan is the one. God tests us, but he never tempts us. I mean, the Bible teaches that. God doesn't tempt us to sin. He never tempts us to sin. So temptations come along. Where are they coming from? They're coming from Satan himself. There's those temptations. And Satan's temptation are always right around the corner. You know, sin lieth at the door was a phrase that was used. They're always right there. And we should never, never, never treat temptation lightly. Not even though we shouldn't treat sin lightly as well. We should never compromise with Satan. You know, never compromise. We have a tendency to do that. I hear parents sometimes with their kids. Well, you know, you got to pick your battles. Battle the whole thing. Battle the whole thing. Don't pick your battles. Battle the whole thing. Don't get too tired. Don't give up and say, well, you know, I'm just tired of fighting. Don't get tired of fighting. It's your kids, all right? Okay, don't get tired of fighting with them. You know, stick right there with it. And so sometimes with sin, the temptations keep coming. And we look and we say, well, you know, it's not that bad. This little thing here won't be that big of a deal. It's not going to affect me that much. Never give in. It's always a serious thing. It's not an insignificant sin, let me put it that way, or insignificant consequence either. You never can compromise with Satan. And so faith and obedience to the Lord. We were talking about the secrets of the victorious Christian life. Those are the secrets. It's not a secret. It's faith and obedience to the Lord. That's how you're going to have victorious Christian life. The secret of winning a war lies in strategy. They study this, colleges, university. There's a war college. We have a national war college, actually. And they go in and they study strategies. This is what they do. A lot of time, a good general, he studies the strategy of his opposition, the one he's going to fight, if you know what their tendencies are to do. And you have to have a strategy. How are you going to win a fight? You know, if you get in a fight, I'll tell you what's a good strategy. Get the first shot in. That's it. Get the first shot in. That'll help you out a long way. You know, I think Mike Tyson used to say everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the mouth, right? That kind of messes up their strategy. And so there's got to be a strategy. Listen, God even used strategy. We already saw it, right? There was a strategy at Jericho. What was going to take place? When they finally defeated Ai just before this, there was a strategy, remember? Some of the men get around behind the city. Some of y'all men wait, let them come out, then y'all run off. And then when they run after you, these guys come and take the city. There was a strategy that was planned by God himself to win the fight. Now, our problem, one of our problems is failure to have, have a strategy for anything. I said last week, we don't have a strategy to win souls. We really don't have a strategy. I mean, we say, well, if it comes up, if God blows in somebody through the door and we're going, you know, then maybe we'll witness to them. What is your plan to win somebody to Christ? What is your plan to go into all the world and preach the gospel? I said that last week. That we don't have a strategy for that. We've got to have a plan for that. What is your strategy to resist Satan? The Bible tells us to resist him. What's your plan to get the victory there and to resist Satan? What is your strategy to live a godly life? The Bible tells us to live a godly life. He wants us to have a godly life. What's your strategy for that? Just sitting a lazy boy and hope it takes place? I mean, we have to have a plan. You know, I think I'll just lay out of church. I think I'll neglect my strategy is to lay out of church, quit reading my Bible, and not have a prayer life. That seems to be the strategy for a lot of people in Christianity or so-called Christianity today or in churches today. So what's our strategy to be a witness, to be a soul winner? And, you know, if you live a hit or miss life, It's no wonder that we have more misses than we have hits. I mean, you can't, you know, there's a plan. I mean, if we, you guys that like to hunt and we go out hunting, I don't, it's a good idea if you're going to shoot whatever you deer hunting and a deer comes along, it's a good idea to aim at the deer. You probably have a better chance of hitting it than just pointing the gun in that general direction and pulling the trigger. That don't work that often, right? And that's kind of how our strategy works when it comes to the things of God. Now, Satan is a master strategist. He's a master strategist. And listen, we're going to look at him in just a minute. But what I want you to see, and I read a little bit of our text right there, and it may have come out to you or will come out to you when I tell it to you. What calls for an attack from the enemy? We know our enemy, Satan. What calls for an attack? What causes him, let me put it that way, what causes him to want to attack us? I'll tell you what it is. It's our victories. It's our victories. That always causes an attack. We brought this out last week. I think Brian said something about it in Sunday school this morning. Listen, if we're not doing anything for God, if we're not winning any victories, he doesn't have to mess with you. If you got an army that's all laid out, not doing anything, not worried about getting in the fight, not interested in getting in the fight, you know, the enemy, the other side, doesn't have to worry about fighting that group right there. It's the one that are winning the battles. That's the one that you have to attack. So what happens with Satan? When he sees us have victories, when he sees us engaged in the fight, listen, that's what calls for an attack. Now, I know what you're thinking right off the bat. Well, for Pete's sake, let's don't do anything for God. Let's don't get engaged. Let's don't get in a battle because, man, if I do that, then Satan's going to come after me. That's right. He is. But I'm going to tell you what, man, if you're not doing anything, Satan already got you. He's already got you. You've already fallen into his trap. He's already got you where he wants you right there. So our victories cause a full-scale attack from Satan. Look what happened in verse 1. It says, and it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, names them off right there. It says when they were on that side, it says that they gathered themselves together in verse 2 to fight with Joshua and with all Israel with one accord. They gathered themselves, and it goes on down there later on, and it says because they heard what had happened, what was going on. Here were these kings, when they heard, and when they heard in verse 1 what was going on, they gathered themselves together there in verse 2, the very first thing, to fight with Joshua and Israel. Now here's the ironic thing. Most of the time, those guys were fighting themselves. They had little petty squabbles, deals about land, pasture land, this and thing. You know, they had all kind of little squabbles amongst themselves. But when they saw that the people of God were they heard about these victories they were winning. They heard about what happened in Egypt. They heard about what happened in the wilderness. They heard about what happened at Jericho. They heard about what happened at Ai. They said, hey, we're going to put our differences aside. We're going to gather together, and we're going to go. We got to go together, and we got to forget about all those differences we got. They have joined together to fight against the people of God. You see how it is? I mean, they join forces. So, man, there it is. I mean, it's going to be a battle. Every victory that we gain in our personal lives is an invitation for a full-scale attack by the enemy of our soul. Blessings and battles go side by side. That's why, have you ever noticed how, like, we'll have something, we'll have a personal blessing in our life, we'll have a personal blessing maybe at church, something will go on, and at the same time going on, man, you get some kind of news, something happens, somebody's upset, somebody's mad, somebody's going somewhere else, you know, that it'll be at the same time. It's a paradox. We were talking about that the other day. It's a paradox. It's been like that ever since I've been saved and been in this church and been in another church. It's the same way all the time. It's just a paradox, man. You can't celebrate the victory too long because Satan is coming up. But there's something going on. I'm going to tell you what, if something's going on for God, you can bet sure that Satan is going to be fighting against that. Battles and blessings going on. But listen, on the other hand, let's say, okay, we can be glad for the battles. We can be glad for the battles, and we should be, because that means Satan has taken note of the victory. He sees, listen, if nothing's going on for God, doesn't have to fight that. Doesn't have to do that. If something's going on for God, you better believe he's going to fight it. Now, And then there's other things and we could talk about. I mean, that's why you got to have your armor on. That's why you got to be in prayer. That's why you got to be in the Word of God. You got to have your guard up. You got to be, you know, you have to do that. Listen, if you're going to get in a battle, and you are in a battle, if you're going to be in it, you got to have your armor on every day, every minute of every day. And so, you know, we understand that. But the blessing is, listen, I think Brian brought it out in the Sunday school. I said, I'm going to have the same thing tonight. Listen, if you don't have any battles in your life, you better get down there with the Lord. You better get in prayer with the Lord and ask Him what's wrong with your life if you don't have any battles going on, spiritual battles going on in your life. And so we can say, hey, the battles are an evidence that something's going on for God. And listen, if only the church could learn from her enemy, if we could only learn from her enemy. Listen, those kings put everything aside to fight the enemy. We got an enemy. But you ever notice, man, listen, you know what Satan gets us doing? He gets us having little petty squabbles about something that don't mount up to a hill of beans to start with, what color carpet we're going to have, what kind of a church logo we're going to have, what kind of a song we're going to sing, you know, what are we going to have for the Mother's Day dinner. We get fighting over all that stuff right there when we got a bigger battle that's out there in front of us. We can't join forces to fight the main enemy, which is Satan, and that plays right into his hands. And so, you know, we see that same problem, bogged down by fighting on the inside instead of fighting on the outside. Couple of points. The very first point is we see the strategy of Satan. That's what we're going to look at first: the strategy of Satan. Now we saw that these ones that had got together, it named them off, the Amorites, Hittite, Canaanite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite, they heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight. And there was one group of people there, it was one of them. It says, when the inhabitants of Gibeon, the Gibeonites, it said, when they heard that what Joshua in verse 3 had done unto Jericho Ai, they did work wildly, and went and made as if they had traveled a long way. They put on these old clothes. You know what they said? They said, you know what? Now, they were pretty smart. They said, you know what? We're not going to be able to fight against these people and win, the Gibeonites. We're not going to be able to fight against them and win. They said, so that's what we're going to do. This is what Satan, you know the old story, if you can't beat them, join them? We've heard that adage, right? If you can't beat them, join them. They said, we can't win the battle. So they said, what we need to do is go make a league with them. We need to go and get in with them and get a league with them. And they knew, because listen, you know what God had told them when they went over in the land? Here's all the land you're going to get. You go in there and you wipe everybody out and you take those places. You know, don't make no compromise. You take those places. So here they did. They attempted to make an alliance with them. They wanted to make a deal with them. And listen, old Satan, he'd love to make a deal with you. He'll make a deal with you. Yeah, compromise here and I'll do this. And, you know, don't be faithful. Don't be holy. Don't, you know, just some kind of deal. He don't mind just a little compromise. So look what they did. Look at deception. We know Satan is a deceiver, right? He's an old deceiver. What'd they do? It said, you know, they pretended they traveled a long way. They put on old clothes, old shoes. They got some old moldy bread from somewhere and they put it in their bag. Got old wine bottles, man. They said, oh, look, you know, they even pointed it out. You know, that would have been a little suspicious to me right there. They go, oh, yeah, we came a long way. Look, see our bread? I mean, I'm sure they did it in a subtle way. And you know what they said? It's a little subtle thing there, but they said, you know, we heard what y'all did in the wilderness. They didn't say we heard about what you did with Jericho and Ai. See, it hadn't been very long ago. It would have gave them away. They were slick. They said, we knew what happened with Egypt. And we knew what happened while y'all wandered in the wilderness those 40 years. We heard about that. And we come to be your servants. We've come there. If they had said we knew what happened in Jericho and we knew what happened in Ai, Joshua and the rest of them would have said, well, y'all ain't been from very far away. You found out too soon. You know, you're from close by. It would have given themselves away. So they were pretty slick about everything that they went. They had probably practiced or talked about what they need to say, what they don't need to say right there. And then another thing they did, they claimed they believed in the Israelites' God. Claimed that they believe in the Israelites' God. Listen, all my years of pastoring, there's been times when people came around, even when I was in my other church, there's people that come in and they say they believe the same thing you believe. Huh? You better watch and see. But you watch and see, you watch and find out. The Bible talks about laying hands on somebody suddenly, and it's talking about for the ministry, but it's because you got to check their life out. I shared this with y'all out fresh in memory, but I remember we had a family came into our church when I first got, not here, but when I, where I got saved at Maranatha. And the guy looked right, man, they looked right, they dressed right, they acted right, they said all the right things. They ended up, this is one of the mistakes the guy made, though. He hired the pastor's daughter and another lady in our church that she might be watching tonight, she watched this morning, and they hired them to work for him, I think. But anyway, the guy got over there, and he came up, and he wanted to have a Bible study at his house, and he came over to my house, and told us, hey, we're going to start a Bible study over our house, we're going to invite you. But this is what he said. He said, don't tell the, it'd be a good idea, don't say anything to the pastor. Well, see, that's a red flag for me right off the bat. I said, well, why not? You know, what would you be teaching that would be a problem for the pastor? And see, that tells you right off the bat. They wasn't of the same deal there. You know, there was something going on in the enemy. But this is what they did. They came and they said, oh, yeah, we heard about your God. You know, we believe in that one God that you have right there. Listen, Satan knows for a fact that he cannot have a frontal attack on a fully committed Christian. He cannot have that. He cannot have a frontal attack. He can't. Somebody that's in the Word of God. Somebody's in having their prayer life squared away. Somebody that's faithful in the worship and faithful in the Word. He knows he can't come straight at him. He's got to come in another way, right? Got to transform himself into an angel of light. Got to look good. That's exactly what those people knew right there. You can see everything Satan's strategy with those men right there as well. So what he does, he said, listen, he wants to join in if he can get in. Well, you study the New Testament. The New Testament tells us, listen, the church is not going to be tore down from the outside. It gets tore down from the inside. Amen. It's never, the world on the outside will never defeat the church. It's when the church lets the world inside of it. And when it comes from the inside out, it's always the case. And as things start to happen, compromise starts to take place. Compromise just a little bit on this and a little bit on that and a little bit on this. And next thing you know, everything looks worldly. Everything starts to get farther and farther away from God. Because this world generally is not getting closer to God. It's getting farther away from God. And if we adopt any of the world's ideas, I'm going to tell you something. We're going farther away from God instead of getting closer to God. That's how Satan works. It's always subtle. It's always just a little bit at a time. And that's a key thing that we have to always defend against. And so it's how he works. We ought to understand it. And he also speaks to us. Satan kind of whispers in our ear about things that seem to be insignificant. You know what? Here was one of the things. When these Gibeonites came, they said, oh, we're from a faraway land. We're from a far enough away land. There was only a certain amount of land that God said, okay, this is where y'all are going to inhabit it, from this coast to that coast. He gave them the outline. You take care of all the people in here. The people outside of that boundary were really not any concern of Joshua or the people of Israel. And so what happened was these people said, we're from over there. See, it's really not any of your concern. It's not an area that concerns you. I tell you what, if they're an ungodly group, if it's a godless nation over there, still it would have bothered you. It would have been a concern to go into league with them, to join up with them. And so that was one of the suggestions. It's not in your jurisdiction. And see, in other words, this is what Satan challenges us the same way. You know, he tries to tell us that there's areas of our life that it's really not that important as far as God goes, godliness, the church goes. It's none of your business type thing. It's areas of our life that, you know, that's off limits to God. Not if you're saved, it's not, but that's what Satan tries to tell us. And it might be something in your life. It's not really, we look at it as an insignificant thing. And that we, you know, and that God has no authority or really won't make a difference in any way. And we get things like this sometimes too. You don't want to overdo it. Have any of you ever had an experience with somebody in your family? Boy, you're down here at church on Sunday night. Aren't you just overdoing it just a little bit? Huh? Aren't you just, you know, isn't that just a little bit too much? There's people in this church that feel that way. Otherwise, they'd be here tonight, right? Hey, listen, I'm going to just tell it like it is, man. I'm not mad at them. I'm not putting them down. I'm just saying like this. There's people that could be here and they're not here because it's not that important to them. It just looks like it's too much, right? I mean, that's what I'm saying. Apparently, that's what the problem is. It seems like it's just too much to come down and be at church on Sunday night and then back again on Wednesday night, and you were there for Sunday school. Oh, look at all them hours a day you gave to God. My gosh, what a waste of time that is, right? Huh? I mean, that's I'm being sarcastic, of course. It's not a waste of time. I mean, look how much time we give to the world. Look how much time we give to ourselves. Huh? Giving a little bit of time to God, God's going to honor that, by the way. God will honor that time. And I tell you what, it's nowhere near the time we ought to give Him. He ought to have first place in our life all the time, every minute, every hour of every day. It shouldn't be anything else. It should be just God, God, God. And we just get to church as an accumulation of that all week long. It shouldn't be extra. We're not punching a time clock, keeping hours added up at the end of the year. How many hours you got for God, brother? Oh, look, I'm beating you by 3.5 minutes right there, you know. I mean, we're not keeping time on how much time we give to God. But sometimes you hear that. That's a lie from the Satan. Don't be too narrow-minded. There's another one right there, man. Don't be too narrow-minded. Have the broad mind. What's the Bible say about the broad way? The Bible says that the broad way is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. And so, the broad way, yeah, it's the narrow way, man. I am narrow-minded. This narrow right here, see how narrow that Bible is? It's that narrow-minded. That's how narrow-minded you ought to be in everything that you have to do. And so, Satan wants to steal our affection. He does it from the inside out, not from the outside in. He wants us to lower our standards of our Christian life. That's another thing that he wants us to do. He always comes in disguise like these men right there. And he always claims, you know what his suggestions seem like? Common sense, right? Well, I'm going to tell you what, when they went around Jericho, marched around there 7 days, six times another day, and then blew the horn. I'm tell you what, it didn't look like common sense that this was going to work, did it? Huh? You know what? That's what sometimes people have such common sense they couldn't accept anything supernatural if it hit them in the face. They don't expect anything supernatural because it doesn't make sense, right? And so it's like common sense things. And there's things that seem like the common sense thing to do, right? But hey, listen, this is why you got to pray. Sometimes you think, well, I don't have to pray because it's just common sense that I do this or do that or answer this way or do that thing. Common sense isn't always God's way. Sometimes it's not common sense way. That wasn't a common sense thing. And so his suggestions are that way. And then also look at verse 11, and it was also mentioned, I saw it when I was reading, in another verse, but it's back up just a couple of years. Somebody can find it pretty fast. It's verse 11. It says, wherefore, elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey and go to meet them and say unto them, we are your servants. You know, old Satan always offers to help you. Huh? You know what? He'll offer to help you. Huh? You know, I say about making excuses for things, for serving God and things like that. He'll give you excuses on a silver platter. Take your pick and let me help you. Let me help you find a good excuse. Let me help you find a reason. It's an excuse disguise. That's an excuse in disguise, right? A reason. Let me help you find that. He wants to help you. Let me help you just along the way. And boy, I'm telling you what, that help can turn out to be the biggest curse that ever was. And so what happened? What were the results in this case right here? The results are that for the first time in the record of God's people, there stood in the camp at Gilgal a company of people who were Israel's enemies. They had their enemies. God said they were enemies. God already told them they were enemies. They had compromised with them, and now they're standing in the camp. And now they've done made a league. They made a vow with them. They made a vow. Listen, this is what we're going to do. And we'll honor that vow. God had commanded them to be destroyed. Now there's a compromise been made. There's a practical lesson there. The Gibeonites creeping in. Have the Gibeonites crept into your lives, to your businesses, to your homes, into your church? The Gibeonites, the enemy crept in somewhere along the way. Well, what would be an enemy? Is it going to be a person? No, it's not always a person. You know, an enemy can be anything that robs your time. Huh, that's the enemy because it's a thief, right? Anything that robs your affection, that's an enemy right there because it takes your love away from God. Huh? Time robbers, buddy. God robbers. And listen, it can be even what seemingly appears like good things. It steals your time away from you. Larry told me, I was in there working on my outline right here. I'm in there studying, man. I'm in the heat of the battle. Larry calls up. hey, man, did you get a turkey yet? Which is great, you know, man, I love. And it's just like I sat back and propped my feet up on that. You know, I didn't want to work my brain too hard all in one shot. And I propped my feet up. And he come in this morning. He said, Pastor, he said, you know how long we talked on the phone? 57 minutes. I said, ain't no wonder it took me so long to get done, man. Ain't no wonder that. I'm glad Larry called about that. He don't call all the time and says, hey, man, talk to me for 57 minutes. But sometimes, man, listen, there's things out there, anything that steals our time, our affection, you know, our devotion, man, that's an enemy right there. That's an enemy. And sometimes we compromise with that. We compromise with that enemy right there. So we see right off the bat the strategy of Satan, how he works. Now, the second thing we see is, this, you're going to love the title of this point, the stupidity of the people. I was trying to alliterate it. I needed something that started with an S, and stupidity fit right in, right? Look what it said in verse 14. The men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Where have we seen this before not too long ago? Which is people right there, huh? What was their problem at Ai? How come they got defeated at Ai? Because they didn't pray and pray to God before they went to battle. Why? Because common sense said, we're bigger than they are. We're going to win the battle no matter what. We don't need to pray about it. And so they went down there and they got beat. If they had prayed, they'd have found out about sin in the camp. God would have revealed it to them. Just happened. Just got done defeating, finally defeating Ai. It should have been fresh in their mind. And now guess what? Here these people come today. If they had prayed, God would have said, no. Man, you know what? Have you ever asked yourself this question? When will I ever learn? Huh? Do you ever do that? You do something stupid. How many of you do something stupid? Huh? All right, when you do something stupid, have you ever said, when will I ever learn? I've been saying that for 66 years. When will I ever learn? Guess what? There's some things I'm just not going to learn, you know. It's just not going to work out. And man, it was so, you know, so crazy. You know, this and so they neglect of prayer always leads to trouble. It always leads to trouble. I mean, already your closeness to the Lord is going to be affected somewhat. Wisdom is going to be affected. Start working on common sense. You know, common sense is uncommon. There's not a lot of common sense in the world today. Not looking around at the things that's going on in this world. Neglect of prayer, listen here, suggests pride in our judgment. Neglect of prayer suggests pride. We think we got it figured out. What do I need to pray for? I know what to do. Do you? They thought they knew what to do. Yeah, this is a good idea. We'll go in a league with them. They're going to be our servant. That'll be good. No, it wasn't good. They thought that their judgment was going to be good enough. Oh, want to have altar call now? Or just wait till the end, huh? You want to go ahead and get this under the blood? We can sing under the blood. Yeah, man. It suggests anytime you don't pray, you think you don't need God. You think, because you think you got it figured out. That's it. That's what it boils down to if you boil it down far enough. How many things would be revealed to us in prayer if we just would pray? Man, here they were. They didn't pray. Guess what? They got locked up in an unholy alliance. They made a league, which is a vow. They made a vow. They said, this is what it was like a covenant. They said, you know, okay, you'll be our servants and we won't do anything to you because you come from a long way. Of course, even though it was a lie, they still on their end, they're bad. They made that vow. Right there. And now they've got them right in their camp. Look here. People who really don't love the Lord. Oh man, listen, I mean, there's so many areas we could apply this to. People say, well, you know, I know this, a girl might say, or even a boy might say, we got to have everything, equal time, right? Oh, I know this person's not saved, but I'll get married to him and I'll change him. Oh no. Huh? That's an unholy alliance. And you know what happens? They usually never works. Never change them. Now, I'm not talking about people that got married before they were saved. Now you're married to that's another thing. Maybe I'll talk about that a little bit. Married to somebody that's lost. That's all right. Just hang with it. You already made a vow. Stick with it. But people in their marriages, business might look like a good business opportunity. Here's another business I can team up with. They got a lot of capital. boy, and they got more contacts, it's going to expand. But they might not be a godly company. And you as a godly person are going to team up with them. They might have business practices that are ungodly. They might tell lies. They might cheat people. They might rip people off. And now you've associated your name with them. I mean, man, listen, without prayer, listen, you got people. So we got people in the camp who don't love the Lord. Got people in the camp that's not led by the Spirit. Does that ever happen in church? All the time. Listen, all the time, everybody that says or says not saved, they're not led by the Spirit. Now you get them in. You got them in a business meeting. You got a problem on your hands. You got them trying to make decisions. You got lost people without the Holy Spirit of God trying to make spiritual decisions or godly decisions for the direction of a church. Which way you think that church is going? It's going the wrong way. That's what happens right there. So it happens all the time. They got those within that don't have any passion for the things of God. No passion for souls. No passion for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Do you think that's going to affect a church? Absolutely, man. It's going to affect a church. And you apply it to any area in your marriage, is that going to affect your marriage? Yes, it will. Was that going to affect your business, a business that you may be in? Yes, it will. I mean, man, it's like one right on down the line. It'll affect it somehow as well. So how many Christian lives are ruined that very same way by this, not taking things to God and making an alliance with something that is unholy or somebody that's lost right there? If you give Satan an inch in your life, it can lead to ruin. Just a little inch is all he needs. All he needs is a crack. All he needs is a place to get in there as well. Listening to Satan's words and yield an area of your life to him. You know, because people, we rationalize everything. Well, you know, I'm going to give all this to God. But this one little thing is, I know I shouldn't be doing it, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to go there. I'm going to, you know, whatever it is, fill in the blank. And you think that's going to be okay and that all this will make up for that. What's the Bible say? A little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Can't stop it. You bread makers, you put a little yeast in there, it's going to go right through the whole pile of dough and it's going to start doing what it does. Just know, you can't, well, this bread's half unleavened and half leavened. No, it's going to be all leavened, man. That's the way it works. And it's the same way with sin or anything and any compromise in our life right there. You know, sometimes people won't pray. They're afraid to pray about something. You know why? Because they already know in their mind, they already know from the Word of God that what they're about to pray about is against the Word of God. They're afraid to pray because they know the answer is going to be no. And how many people pray? Listen to me. How many people pray, already made their mind up what they're going to do, but they're going to pray about it anyway just to see if God will join up sides, make a league with something that's he's not going to do it. That he's going to join up with you on that and join in. But it doesn't matter what God says. They've already made their mind. I don't care what God says. This is what I'm going to do, but I'm going to pray about it just so I can say I prayed about it. Huh? You might as well not pray about it if you're going to do that. A lot of people do that right there. Amen? Amen. All right, now here's another thing. You can never match Satan with his strategy. You're not smart enough. Huh? Let me tell you something. I'll give Satan props in the area right here. He's smarter than all of us put together. He is wily, he is smart, man. He knows what he's doing, he knows, man. I mean, he'll get you, and if you think you can, he's already got you. He's already tricked you and deceiving that you're smarter than you think you are. And that's going to be a problem right there. That's another reason that we don't pray sometimes. He's subtle, man. He knows what's going on. When common sense may suggest a certain course of action is right, you better pray. Like I said earlier, God's way could be completely opposite of what we call common sense. So we see the strategy of Satan, the stupidity of the people. And then the last thing, though, we see the superiority of God. I didn't read this, but I'll read down to the end of the chapter in verse 16. So we saw in verse 15 that they had made this peace with them, a league, which is like a vow or a covenant, if you want to put something like that. It said, it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were neighbors and that they dwelt among them. Oh, that 3 days, just 3 days, the truth came out. And the children of Israel journeyed and came to the cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and some other real hard to pronounce name, Cherepariah. Anyway, Chephariah, probably, that's probably an F sound. Chephariah, Beeroth, Kirjath, Jearim, and the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. See, they wouldn't do anything, they couldn't do anything or wouldn't do anything, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. See, now if you're in a leadership position, guess what? Everybody's murmuring against you, knuckleheads, man. You made a league with them, right? But all the princes said, and all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore, we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us, because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said to them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore ye have beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you when ye dwelt among us, when ye dwelt among us. Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now, behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee, do unto us, do. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day in the place which he should choose. Man, listen here. I'm going to tell you something on the one hand. The Gibeonites, you know, we don't condone lying and all that, deception and all that. But on the other hand, they were smart in one sense. They were going to be wiped out. I guess the only other move would have been to flee and go to one of those cities, them areas where they said they were coming from, but they probably would have had to fight them people too. So in all their deception and everything, they did kind of preserve their life. You know, I'll give them some props for that there. But you know what? We see that there was failure on the part of Israel, but you know what? They honored that vow. They said, you know what? Even though you lied to us and you did it by deception, we made a vow. And we, you know what, we have to keep the vow. And, you know, I think this is where the practical application will come in for us in a bigger way right there. We already asked anybody how many of you had failed, had failures in your life. We all raise our hand about that. And sometimes what Satan will tell you, I think you were talking about that this morning, that, you know, Satan will tell you, listen, there's nothing you can do about it. Well, they had this failure, and on one sense, they couldn't do anything about the vow. But, you know, it's a lie from Satan to think that nothing can be done about it. Matter of fact, God can take good bad thing and turn it into good thing any day of the week. And Israel made this alliance. They couldn't back off. And, you know, so Satan sometimes will tell you that he's got you tied up. There's nothing you can do, but he's wrong about that. God has the answers. Look what it said in verse 21. He told them right there, he said they were going to make them hewers of wood and drawers of water. Remember when what I told you already, what did they say when they came to him? They said, we'll be your servants. We'll be your servants. You know what? So old Joshua and the rest of them said, okay, we're going to hold you to your word. You lied to us. We're not going to take your life. You can live among us, but you are going to be our servants. And that's what he told them to do. And he made them hewers of wood and drawers of water. This is what I like. For the altar of God. Huh? Isn't that something? He said, you know what? You're going to have to, you're going to take and you're going to get all the wood that we are going to use to burn the sacrifices to our God. And you're going to bring all the water that we use to cleanse everything, cleanse down where we worship and all that. You're going to have to carry that wood for our God, and you carry that water for our God. It said all the way to this day, that day, you know, that they were going to have to do that. Kind of an ironic twist that what they had to do. They said, you know, they said we were going to trust their God. Well, they were going to end up having to be partakers of the worship, whether they got, and who knows? You know what? I think some of them people, they had to have turned to God. Man, they were in there around the altar. The presence of God was mightily upon that place at times. Gentiles got saved in the Old Testament. I believe some of them people would have had to get saved. That was a blessing to them. It also became a blessing to the people of Israel right there. Listen, we can make mistakes. We can lose our battles. But thank God that God can overrule even our mistakes. He can overrule that, and he can turn a curse into a blessing. They were made, listen, I read something that was written this way. It said that they were made to cause the flame of the altar to burn. and carry the water to purify the worship of God's people. Man, it flamed that altar that much more right there. But I like the fact that Israel didn't break their vow. They didn't break their covenant, man. They stood true to that. Even in deception, they didn't make an excuse for breaking their vow right there as well. And so sometimes in life, you know, what's a curse or what we thought was a curse can be used by God to become a blessing. And I already pointed that out. It might have been a blessing that some of those people got saved. And sometimes, man, listen, the Bible talk, I talked about unholy alliance. Sometimes people get married, and I've seen this happen over the years. Two people get married, maybe both of them lost. Maybe one of them gets saved down the road. But you know what? I saw this happen in a personal way, in some of our family. But, the wife got saved and the husband didn't get saved. Well, now all of a sudden they were so different. And the wife is complaining about, well, you know, he's not, you know, and she's wanting him to live a Christian life and he's not saved. I told her, I said, look, he's living the same life he was living when you married him. He's the same guy that he always was. He hasn't changed. You're the one that's changed. Now, here's the thing. Well, what can God do with that? I'll tell you what God can do. God can use you, godly man or woman, to get your spouse. Don't get me wrong. This ain't condoning marrying some. We already got another verse on that, not to be unequally yoked together. It's not condoning going out and finding you a lost person to marry. I'm talking about you're already in the deal, right? You already made the vow, and now the deal goes down. Okay, God could use you to be a blessing to them. And then when they get saved, guess what? That very person is going to be a blessing to you. Huh? Woo! How about that? Huh? That's how it can be a blessing. But you stick on the vow, man. You got to stay with the vow. And also, here's other things. Sometimes when we make mistakes, sometimes we got to live with them. But I tell you what, God can use them to increase your prayer life. A thorn in the flesh. God can use those seemingly curses, and in one hand they are, to cause your devotion to become deeper. Huh? I mean, really. I'll tell you what, with a lot of us, you know, our prayer life wouldn't be nowhere near what it ought to be if we didn't have some kind of tragedy, some kind of crisis, some kind of curse going on in our life. It just wouldn't be what it is without that. So God takes a curse and turns it into a blessing, man. God overrules for his glory. That's just the way it is. God overrules. You know, you think about that. When those people were deception, you know, deceiving them, they didn't pray. I know that. And if God didn't want it to take place, it still wouldn't have happened. God could have just spoke out loud. He'd done that before. He could have spoke out loud. He could have appeared to Joshua and say, man, them guys are lying. They're deceiving you. They're from here and there, and told him about it. God could have overruled right then. But what does the Bible tell us? God's not willing that any should perish, right? Amen. I think, man, in the long run, I think the Gibeonites made out. I think a lot of them got saved. They're in there working around that altar every day, and sacrifices, seeing the worship of God, man, the Shekinah glory, all that might have fell on the place, man. Who knows what they saw? A lot of them might have got saved as well. What a blessing right there. Oftentimes, our mistakes and failures are the very thing that drives us to the cross for cleansing, forgiveness, and power. Man, that's it right there. From a failure to a blessing. God turns our failures into blessings. Amen? Amen? All right, hope that helped you tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, you know our failures. Lord, they're many. Lord, and this, I pray, Lord, help us to be prayerful about everything, Lord, not to make mistakes that don't need to be made. And Lord, we're thankful, though, you do overrule, Lord, and when we do, and you can turn those things into a blessing to us. Help us to see that as well, Lord. Sometimes what we think is a curse really is a blessing in the long run, and we're thankful for that. And so, Lord, I pray you, we have a time here to pray to you tonight, and just lift everything up to you in prayer. Thank you for the blessings that you have given us, Lord. There's many. I know Satan gets our mind to focus on negative things, Lord, things that we think are wrong or bad or not what we'd like them to be. Lord, help us just to focus on what you've done, Lord, and there's many blessings to count. Help us to look at that. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.